If you need an outline, just raise your hand and Chuck will bring you one. Thank you so much. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're calling this the call to pursue holiness. And if you'd like to go with Mike, now's the time. Okay, now's the time. All right, that, appreciate it, Mike and Christina, a whole lot. Last week, I mentioned Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, and his work, I mentioned, is being reprinted this summer. I think June, 7 volumes of Thomas Watson are being released, and the Banner of Truth up in Carlisle are releasing 5 volumes. They're sort of competing a little bit. And you may be thinking, I don't need to buy 5 volumes. That's a lot of stuff to read. Well, Thomas Watson also comes in paperbacks. All right, you just get a little paperback. And so I got one of them, his books this week in the mail called Heaven Taken by Storm, written in the 1600s. And it is absolutely amazing. He could say more on one page than most people can say in a whole book. Thomas Watson. I was challenged by Dr. Joel Beakey to take 15 minutes a day, in addition to reading the Bible. He said spend more than 15 minutes a day, but take 15 minutes a day, set your timer, and read from the Puritans. And so I've been doing what he had to say. It's hard to just spend 15 minutes, but listen, I want to read you a small section of what Watson says. I think this is so pertinent because at York Bible Church, we have always been concerned about safety. You know, when you get in here, Chuck locks the door. He's in the hallway. I'm told several people pack here. I won't ask to show your weapons this morning, but we're concerned about safety. And I was told if there was ever an incident, what Sue and I are doing, we're to head out that door and run away. But Watson says something very interesting. He writes about someone you can't lock out of the church, no matter what kind of weapons you have. This is something. Listen to this. He says, let me find the right page here. Here it is. Good. He said, if the word be not regarded, it will not be remembered. He's talking about the preaching of the word in the church building. Many complain they cannot remember. Here is the reason. God punishes their carelessness in hearing with forgetfulness. Listen to this. God allows Satan to take away the word from them. The birds of the air come and devour the seed. That's what the parable of the seed and the sower says, right? When the word of God is sown, Satan can actually come and take it out of the heart, lest people believe. He writes, the devil is not one who refuses to come to church. He attends, but not with any good intent. He takes away the word from men. How many have been robbed of the sermon and their souls both at once? And he goes on to write about how if we don't pay close attention to the word of God, we may be in eternal danger. And just a good warning that, and maybe Satan himself is not here, but he has enough demons out there to do his work. Something to be paying attention to. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at 14 through 21. Let's just follow along as I read it. I'm going to ask for your response today when we get to, where's the verse here? When we get to the 5 questions, we're going to ask you to respond with a resounding none. Can you practice that just one time? Say none real loud.
None.
Louder.
None.
Dr. Cohen told me when I step away from the microphone, he can't hear me at home. So one more time.
None.
All right, here we go. Follow the scriptures. The word of God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And here's the 5 questions. Paul is driving down here, and he says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What's the answer?
None.
A little louder, come on.
None.
Okay. What fellowship has light with darkness?
None.
What accord has Christ with Belial?
None.
Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?
None.
And to cap it off, and this may be the most important or most intense one of all the questions, what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols?
None.
For we are the temple of the living God. And if we can understand that and get that into our hearts, it'll revolutionize the way we think and live. I promise you that. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. And then in verse 7, verse 1, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us purify, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Major point on your outline, and this point is in various texts, but this morning it comes out crystal clear, I think. The point we want to get across is that your true identity as a Christ follower, your true identity must govern your behavior. Your true identity must govern your behavior. I'll say it again. This is a life-changing passage. There was a contemporary Christian artist 50 years ago. I didn't know they had that kind of music 50 years ago. In a band called the Sweet Comfort Band. Anyone ever listen to the Sweet Comfort Band? They're very good. If you like horns and percussions, they're very, very good. And Brian Duncan sings this song to the Lord. He says, I need to get things into my heart and out of my head. I understand things intellectually, but it needs to get down to my very heart so it affects my behavior. That's so important because we're living in a culture, a Christian culture, small c, that is often satisfied with understanding. We want to know things, but what we really need is we need revival and we need Holy Spirit transformation. We need to change. My wife likes to listen to testimonies as she does different things around the house, and she was listening to one of those stellar life-changing testimonies where someone going in one direction was exposed to the gospel. They were transformed. The battle still continues, but they're never the same. We want to hear about that, don't we? We want to hear about revival, renewal, and transformation. I don't know about you, but if I'm a little off this morning, I didn't know about the battery thing until earlier this morning. And Dwayne King texted me. He wanted Brian's information. Sure, we do that. I figured out how to do that. But that's exciting, isn't it? How God is connecting these guys here in York with ministry up in Alaska and in ultimately Russia. I mean, if that doesn't get you excited and Boca Raton doesn't get you excited, I can't help you a whole lot, all right? This passage we're looking at this morning, follow your notes, drives us to the big picture. We need to keep this continually before us, the big picture. This is a big change. Following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the ascension and Pentecost, God through his Spirit right now indwells the church. That's the church universal. That's the church local. That's the church individual. The church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful force on planet Earth. And it may not operate the way we think it ought to operate, but God says his strength, his power is perfected through what? Our weaknesses. Oh, that's something we struggle to understand. The Apostle Paul has a concern about the church, so he lays out, we looked at this before, second bullet point on your notes, so great salvation in chapter 5, 17 through 21. Chapter 5, 17 through 21 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Full, complete reconciliation based on God's pleasure in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in verse 20 of chapter 5, I'm back in chapter 5, we have the gospel mandate. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. And the content of the gospel in this particular passage is laid out for us in verse 21. Very important verse. He says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that should, for us, elicit lordship, obedience, with growing affection for Messiah Jesus. It should just grow, love for the Lord should just grow in our hearts. Paul has a concern, though, as glorious as the gospel is, and it is glorious. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he mentions a very possible issue. He says, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How do you do that? How do you receive the grace of God in vain? By not pursuing devotion to Christ, by not functioning as an ambassador, or failing to be the church. And on the bullet point for the context, Paul's dealing with apostolic attack, confusing and compromising Christians, ongoing idolatry, and to neglect this section, number five here, to neglect this section with its clear commandments that are very, very clear may result in what I call American Christianity. You know what American Christianity is? What's American Christianity? Obedience is optional. If I sign the card, I'm going to heaven, that's all I want. And if I feel like being obedient, if Brian wants to go up to fly up to Alaska, you doing that next? You know, go for him, but I'm not there. I'm not there. That's American Christianity. That's American Christianity. This calls for serious dedication and separation. And I believe, I really believe that to neglect passages like we're looking at this morning can result in irreparable damage, identity confusion. And that's why I want to encourage you to read good men like Thomas Watson, who really understands the heart. All right, chapter 6, 14 through 7, 1. I mentioned we had five questions. We have six commands, seven promises, loaded with references from the law and prophets. It is just saturated. And I won't ask how many of you looked those up this last week, but there's a boatload of Old Testament references from the law and the prophets. What I want to do is I want to combine all this on your notes in our study under four divisions this morning. Four divisions. So let's try to get through this. Number one, the priority exhortation. The priority exhortation. And for you food lovers, a priority exhortation is never optional like going to Shady Maple, okay? You got to, that's just for Jeff. When you go to Shady Maple, and I encourage you to do so, you don't have to eat everything at the place, do you? You don't have to eat, and I love it because, you know, my wife goes one way, I go the other way. I don't have to eat cooked mushrooms, okay? I don't have to eat cooked carrots and things I don't want. I can eat what I want to eat, right? And eat it fast before you get to the table. When it comes to a biblical... You're distracting me, Hope. When it comes to a biblical exhortation, it is not optional. But in America, we don't want to be told what to do. That's not biblical Christianity. Disciple-making is following Jesus. I was reading over again, and you'll read this if you're reading through the Gospels this summer. I was reading the account of the Lord Jesus Christ with the rich young ruler. Remember that one? A rich young ruler comes to him and says, good master, what must I do to receive eternal life? And what does Jesus say? Keep the law. He says, I've kept the law. He said, you know, and Jesus ultimately says, go sell all your possessions, you know, give to the poor and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler say? No thanks. No thanks. What did that expose? His heart allegiance. His heart allegiance was somewhere else. And Jesus, it says in the Gospels, Jesus was sad. Verse 14a. Of chapter 6, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a command. That is a vivid word picture, either indicating a present problem going on in the church or a potential problem or maybe both. Why? Why is Paul calling for such a radical separation which can be painful? And if you've read through Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, you'll know it can be painful. What is Paul talking about? Two questions, what and who? I believe Paul is talking about here, he's talking about mixed allegiances. You can't have mixed allegiance. You can't be yoked with someone who's going in an opposite direction. The goal here is full devotion to God, obedience to God's word, and an unequal yoke would be a problem. Where does this come from? Well, Deuteronomy 22 is an Old Testament picture, very, very illustrative. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10 says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey." Clean and unclean animal, that would be unequally yoked. You don't do that. Here, he's talking about interpersonal relationships, maybe close ones. Well, second on your notes, who is Paul referring to? Who is Paul referring to? This is a hard one. And every time I think I have this figured out, I read another study and it takes me in another direction. This is hard because he really doesn't say exactly who he's talking about. But the word he uses here is unbelievers. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a strong term. It could be the false teachers in the Corinthian church that weren't believers, that were coming in and kind of confusing the church and trying to bring them back to where they came from. It could be the Corinthians themselves had a habit of going back to idol worship. Maybe it's that, we just don't know. It's a strange picture, but it's a strange picture. Can you picture it? Can you picture a believer with his neck in a yoke with an unbeliever? It's a strange picture. It doesn't make any sense. Total opposite allegiances. The believer and self and Satan. The question I need to ask here, because it's asked in a lot of the literature, is does this apply to dating and marriage? And how many times have we heard youth speakers talk from this passage about how you can't date an unbeliever, you can't marry an unbeliever? And well, Paul's not talking about marriage here. He's not addressing the issue. However, it would apply by way of application, and we'll mention that maybe a little bit later or maybe during the second hour. But idolatry is always an issue when it comes into the church. And so to drive the nail into the thick boards of their thinking, and you just went over this with me, Paul asks five questions that he's already answered. In Roman numeral 2, he has five self-answering questions for the why issue. Why? And as you repeated for me, and I appreciate you doing that, the same answer is given for every question, and it's none or no way, no way. Same answer. Let me walk you through these just a little bit to just show you how Paul was very dogmatic about not being yoked together with unbelievers, okay? He just wants to make this very, very clear. It's almost like he's trying to, you know, pull their beards out or hit them on the head or trying to wake them up or something like that. Look at verse 14, latter part of verse 14. He says, and here's the first question. He says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Partnership means sharing together, having common goals. He says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None. Righteousness is those who do right. Unbelievers here, lawlessness is those who do wrong. There is no partnership. There's no camaraderie here. And the conclusion is you can't mix. And if you try to mix, there's going to be negative complications. Trust me, you know people who have done this and you know what they're going through. Second question, 14 verse C. What fellowship has light with darkness? And what's the answer? None. Fellowship is commonality, right? Huge contrast. Cannot mix. You can't have both. Try it. When he says here, light and darkness. What is light often referred to in the scriptures? What's light referred to? Truth. What else? Righteousness. Understand. God is light. In him, there is no what? Darkness at all. Darkness is evil. Darkness is Satan's realm. Darkness is falsehood. The Bible tells us men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They wanted it to be hidden. Ephesians contrasts the believer in Jesus Christ with the non-believer, where we came from, where we're going with light and darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says this to Christians, to Christ followers. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You don't belong there anymore. Rather, expose them. Light brings life. Darkness is death. You can't mix the two. You can't have both of them at the same time. But when you try to be unequally yoked, you're trying to do what is physically impossible. Don't do it. Third question. Chapter 6, verse 15. What accord? Here's a strong one. What accord? That's unity or agreement. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is an Old Testament reference that ultimately refers to Satan. What commonality has Christ with Satan? These are two opposing lords. Both of them want separate, opposite controls. And maybe what Paul was doing here was really getting a dig, saying that those who oppose him as the apostle are really on the side of Satan. They don't get along at all. Fourth question, 15b. What portion does a believer have in, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Again, total opposites. The answer is none. No portion. And number five, as I said before, is probably the strongest to my way of thinking. Fifth question, 16a says, What agreement has the temple of God with idols, or the temple of idols? They were saved out of idolatry, the Corinthian church. The point is, we belong to Christ. We must not be unfaithful to him by tying ourselves to other relationships. And then what Paul does, and this is helpful, and I want to just boil it down to three here. Point three on your notes is he reminds them and us of their true identity. Their true identity. In 16b through verse 18, and a point here again, your identity, your true identity must govern your behavior, and that's living like a Christ follower. And I'm not going to go through all the foundational references this morning, just three descriptions. Three descriptions. And let me say this here. Let me take a moment and say this here. And I want to be kind here, and if I'm misunderstood, and that's often because I'm often not that clear in what I'm trying to say, see me in a hall or whatever by the coffee pots. Israel failed. And Israel failed miserably. And right now, Israel, as God's chosen people, are set aside. And if you want to do a deep dive on that study, you want to read through Romans 9, 10, and 11 with a good study guide, because that's what Paul's talking about, Romans 9, 10, 11. They have been temporarily set aside. God gave them the law. Did they obey? No. God sent them prophets. Did they listen? No. God placed them into captivity, used the most vile, wicked people on planet Earth to punish God's chosen people. Did they pay attention and repent? No. And we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ came along as the perfect Adam, the perfect Son of God, the perfect fulfillment of Israel, and he would fulfill the law, sinless, and one day coming back. And so right now, the church is a new covenant community, which is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. And I believe that one day God will take up his work with Israel again. But in the meanwhile, they're set aside. Some are coming to Christ. That's wonderful. But right now, God's program is with the church, the new temple, the presence of the living God. Very, very important. And so I want to say that to encourage some of you who are a little critical of this, be sympathetic to those who hold to a replacement theology. Replacement theology is that the church has taken the place of Israel. There are good guys out there that hold that view. I disagree with them because I still believe there's a future for Israel. But I can see why they would feel that way, because if they study Israel throughout the Word of God. And let me also say this. Just because Israel as the country does something today doesn't mean it's godly. You know that, right? You know that. I hope you know that. I mean, there's some very crazy, wicked things going on that not in the scriptures. So anyhow, three descriptions of Christ's followers that Paul wants to just hammer down. This one, I think, is the strongest, and so I'll spend a moment or so with this one. Number one, in or first one here in verse 16. Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. Number one here, God's temple. You are God's temple. Right now, you are God's temple. Temple of the living God as opposed to idols, false gods. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, and this is a marvelous theme throughout the epistles, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, it says, speaking of Christ, building the church, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And when Paul says that we are God's temple, he uses the word naos, which refers to the inner temple, the holy of holies, not the outer area, and the Gentiles could have some access. He's talking about the holy of holies that was reserved for God and God alone. See, false gods get along, some, not all of them, I should be careful there. False gods can sit down at the table and have fellowship. If you're a false god, if you're an idol, they can get along, they can work together. God doesn't tolerate that. God doesn't tolerate that. God is a very, very jealous God. What the Bible tells us, and there are several references, particularly in 1 Corinthians, I won't read them to you this morning. The Bible tells us that you, if you're a Christ follower, you are a living, breathing sanctuary for God the Spirit, you, this morning. No matter how old you are, no matter what you do in life, that's who you are in Christ. You are the dwelling place of God. You are holy. We used to tell kids, don't run around in the sanctuary, right? You know, kids run around. Don't run around in the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. That calls for several things here. Let me give you a list. And this list is not complete. The fact that you are the temple of God, the dwelling place, calls for continual dedication. That's what Romans 12:1 is all about, continual dedication. It's a holy thing. Here's a word I want to repeat, I think, for the third or fourth time. It calls for allegiance. Allegiance is a big word. We don't often hear it. Allegiance. Remember Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, and yet people try to do that? This calls for undivided allegiance to God and God alone. It calls for no compromise, no compromise. It calls for guarding yourself. It calls for stewardship, taking care of your body, taking care of your heart. It calls for watchfulness. It calls for watchfulness. I have to watch what I listen to. I have to watch what I watch. I have to watch where I go. I have to watch what I do. You do as well. Every now and then, someone will say, hey, I saw you the other day. And I'm thinking, I hope it wasn't speeding. Hope. I saw one of you go through, stop. No, I won't go there. Okay. It calls for, and this is a tough one, killing hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? What is hypocrisy? What's hypocrisy?
Saying one thing and doing another.
Saying one thing and doing another? Yeah, what else? It's acting. And we know how to act. We all been in this game long enough to know. We know the right words to say. We know how to treat one another when we're together, when no one else is looking. And the fact that we're at some calls for it, we need to be real. We need to be honest. We need to be open. We need to maintain integrity. You are the temple. We are the temple. That is the universal church, the global church, and that's why it is exciting to hear these guys from York County getting the right I guess they weren't like 9-volt batteries, right? That's pretty expensive batteries. Going up and blessing Dwayne King and the ministry, because that's part of the universal structure, is it not? That's part of the universal structure. That's why we support global missions, universally. The local church, place where we meet and fellowship, and you as one individual person, you are the temple of the living God. And that's why Scripture is kind of dogmatic at times, how we are to act and not act. Boy, if that would grasp us, if that would grasp us, we'd be totally different. We'd be totally different. God's temple. Second point of identification. Not only are you God's temple, but in the latter part of verse 16 and 17, he says, you are God's people. You are God's people. Look what he says here. For we are the temple of the living God. God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And by the way, all these were directed to Israel, but Israel flunked for now. These are applied to you and I right now, the church. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. God's people. And you go back to Leviticus 26. I won't take you there this morning, 11 and 12. God's people, God's temple, no longer belonging to the old world system. We can't do what we used to do because we're not who we used to be. We're different. God's temple, God's people. And one more step I want to give you this morning. Verse 18. Paul says, you're God's children. You're his offspring. His temple, his people, his children. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters. That's the highest privilege with everything that comes with it. Not slaves, but sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And if you have your Bible, underline the term Lord Almighty. Panto Krator. That is a strong term, often found in Revelation. That is very, very serious. God takes his family very, very seriously. And that demands two things. At least two things. Number one, it demands separation. We got to come out from among bad relationships, bad fellowships, and it demands purity. Purity. And all these promises, and I just gave you three this morning, all these promises, Roman numeral three on your notes, they come with a weighty, number three, responsibility. Weighty responsibility. And if you gloss over this, if you pass over this and just go home, you might be guilty of taking God's grace in vain, according to chapter 6, verse 1. Since we have these promises, and use the word here, beloved, that's endearment. That's endearment. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us be in the practice of cleansing ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Three actions. Jot these down. I didn't have space on the bottom of that. You have to put it on the back here. Three actions based on these promises. Number one, the action of separation. And it has to be radical, and it might be painful, because none of this is pleasant when you separate. None of it's pleasant. None of it's easy. None of it. And it doesn't get easier. Separation. Radical, painful from unholiness. If you understand the temple, you're going to get excited about this. There needs to be purification. Second action, purification. That means continual house cleaning. Remember we mentioned dust last Sunday? Dust just comes all the time. What do you have to do for dust to appear in your house? Nothing. I spent some time trying to clean the house. We had company. We're having company again sometime. And so I'm cleaning the floor, wood floors. You get on there, you have this chemical, and I clean it. It looks really nice. You go there in a couple days, what happens? Dust all over again. It just comes. Continual house cleaning. Continual house cleaning. And third action, sanctification. That is pursuing holiness in the fear of God. That's why I encourage you to read Thomas Watson, because the Puritans had a priority when it came to personal holiness and walking with the Lord, like no one else that I'm aware of. And you want to drink deep at people like that. You want to spend time with them. Hebrews, I'm going to say a couple other things here, so don't pack up yet. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 has this exhortation for the people of God. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. That's temple language. With reverence and awe or fear. And then the author of Hebrews says this. This is not a trifle thing. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Your identity must govern your behavior. And there's a couple questions here. Question number one, I want to ask you, what do you need to cleanse yourself from? You need to ask yourself this question. Not just once. What do you need to cleanse yourself from, your home from, your life from, stuff no one else knows that you have or going on in your life? What do you need to throw out? What do you need to radically replace? And I want to give you one example. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts 19. Is this come on the screen, these verses? Okay, thanks, Tim. Acts 19. Here's a radical illustration of men who took this to heart. Acts 19, Paul's ministering in Ephesus. And some loved them, some hated them. It was just a revival taking place and persecution at the same time. You can read the story. But in Acts chapter 19, I want to go to verse... I'm going to drop down, Tim, to 17. There was a situation with the exorcism going on here, and it says, "This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." It was a great day in Ephesus. Also, listen, here it is. "Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices." They were in a cult demonology and all kind of stuff that came with that. It was a very, very expensive money-making business in Ephesus at the time, Temple of Diana and all that. It says, "And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together," and what did they do with them? What's it say? It says they burned them in the sight of all, and here's the radical part. "And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." I can't get to the bottom of this yet. There's more digging to it, but that is an amazing, huge amount. Why didn't you sell the stuff on eBay? Give the money to the church. He didn't say that. These guys were so convinced of where they came from, what's going on in Christ, the fact that they're temple, that they took all this stuff, and it was valuable. It was valuable. All right? And they took it out and he burned it. What is that? That's radical separation. That's radical. What's the last time we did this? I remember years ago now, my friend John Olam down at Harvey Cedars was not the director of the Bible conference yet, and he was trying to get the young people there to quit listening to some of the secular music that was just devastating to your soul. And he brought in the guy, they preached, they called for an altar call, and the guys went outside. I don't know if this was legal or not on Long Beach Island, but they had a huge bonfire, and they just threw all this stuff in. I'm thinking, you know, they could have sold it, they could have given it away. No, they wanted to just purify themselves with this and make a statement. And by the way, in Acts chapter 19, that just caused more riots. That just caused more riots because business was being affected. That's radical. That's what we're called to do. 2 Peter, let me give you another verse here. 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter's winding down, Peter's talking about new heaven, new earth, how one day this world is going to be purified by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Peter says this. It's sort of a therefore. Here's the application. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this new heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells, and the meanwhile is a temple," he says, "be diligent." Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's practical Christian living. That calls for separation. That calls for ongoing purity. That calls for throwing things out and replacing them with things that please the Lord. Another question I want to ask, and we're almost done here. What's keeping me? If you're hearing this and saying, "There's no way I'm going to get rid of this stuff," what's keeping you from full devotion to Christ? What's keeping you from full devotion? And you need to wrestle over that question, because that may be you receiving the grace of God in vain. What's the number one priority commandment here? Do not allow yourselves to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Every day, 2 to maybe 6 times, I pass by the same stretch on Taxville Road, and many of you do too in this area, coming from beautiful Dover down here, okay? It's a different climate down here. Gas costs more down here. There's 3 major developments going on, right, Mr. Cable? 3 major developments. We're not happy about any of them. There's Tom's solar farm being constructed. Have you seen that yet? Who knows what's going to happen? It's amazing. It's amazing. And there's trucks and new roads and all kind of equipment. There's also the Baker Road development. They're going to put, what, like 14 big houses up there, and they're digging and they're blocking the road and putting in water lines and probably retainer ponds and all that kind of stuff. But it's all over the place. And there's the Jeff Shank new house on the right-hand side. It's beautiful, but it's taking them a long time to get that done. 3 amazing projects. They're taking a long time. But all of them have, I won't ask you the question because you won't give me the answer I want. All of them have detailed blueprints. Detailed blueprints. And if they're going to do it right, everybody involved in those 3 projects, everybody, the bulldozers, the guys putting in the Anderson windows in the house, I mean, everybody in any way, they have to follow the same blueprints. They can't say, like some of us like to say, they can't say, well, I've done this so many times, I don't need the blueprints. In fact, I'm going to measure, No. If they're going to do it right, and if the town, if it's a good town, they're going to have people coming in now and then to make sure they're following the blueprints. What happens if somebody goes in there at night and switches blueprints around? There's ultimate confusion. There's ultimate confusion. You can't build off of 2 different sets of prints and have a successful project. You can't do that. And when you maintain an unequal yoke, you are trying to build off of 2 opposing blueprints. Doesn't work. Not supposed to work. Not supposed to work. Heed the word of God. Heed the word of God. Father, thank you for your clear exhortation through your holy apostle. Remind us deep within our spirits of who we are. Remind me. Lord, this temple picture is weighty. It is serious. We believe you called us to this to make a difference wherever we are, representing you. The very fact that you indwell us through the Holy Spirit ought to revolutionize our lives. We pray for continued transformation and revival that only you can produce. We pray, Lord, that these words from your word will not return void, that you will produce what you sovereignly deem necessary. Give us obedient hearts and feet, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.